All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. Let's go to the book of Amos. We'll be in chapter 9 to start. That's the last chapter of this little book, and we're going to look at one verse, and then we'll go back and look at chapter 7, 8, and 9 tonight in this last part of this little book and this series of studies on majoring on the minors, these minor prophets, and they're minor simply because of the length of these books in relation or in comparison to the rest of the Bible. These are small little books, and we can often have a hard time finding them. We've got these odd little names in the back of your Old Testament, and so we've been looking at Amos for the last two Wednesday nights, and prior to that we studied Hosea, and then the book of Joel. And thus far in the book of Amos, we saw how in chapters 1 and 2 he looks around, and he calls out those other nations around Israel, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Ammon, Moab, I think there's another one in there, Edom was in there, and then Judah. He calls out these nations and their sin and how they had rejected God and how God would one day judge them. And then last Wednesday, we looked at how Amos then turns the message into Israel. Now remember, Amos is not from Israel. Amos is a Jew, but he's from the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's traveled up to Israel, and he's preaching to them in this northern kingdom of Israel. And I got to imagine that while they were Israel, his audience was listening to those first two chapters, those first messages about their enemies. They probably were liking those messages. And then he turned it on them. And we looked at that last week and kind of the idea that he was not a last days preacher over there from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where in the last days people will be looking for preachers that will preach what people want to hear, not necessarily what is in the Word of God or what they need to hear. And by the way, if you want to find a preacher that'll scratch your ear and make you feel good about yourself, you can find that in this world. There are plenty of them. That's all about the making you feel good. You leave church with that positive influence, and we all know this. If you're honest, there are times we need our toes stepped on. We need to feel like that message was for me, that the preacher's finger was hitting me all service, and that we need that. We need God's word to hit us in that fashion. And that's the type of preacher Amos was. He went there, and he's preaching to the people about them, and his message to them is twice as long as he was to those other seven nations. He has much more to say to them about their sin than he did these other seven nations combined. And then this evening, we're going to look ahead. Amos is going to look now into the future, speaking first of all about the judgment that will fall upon Israel. And then we get to those very last verses of chapter number 9. And it is future for Israel, but not just in their immediate future, but we're talking in the end days. We see some description of those days when the kingdom is restored after the tribulation period, and we see this hope is given. And so it's pretty harsh book preaching that is condemning and predicting judgment, but those last verses give hope once again. And so I want us to use our text this evening as chapter 9, verse number 10. He says, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say." Now get this. "All the sinners of my people shall die." Now this is the Lord speaking. Amos is delivering the message of the Lord. It says, "My people shall die by the sword, which say." Get this last statement. "The evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." So he's been predicting in chapters 3 through 6, and then we get into chapters 7 and 8 and most of 9. He's predicting this judgment upon God's people, what God has shown him, what God has told him, and yet they say, "It's not going to happen to us. It won't happen to us." Have you ever heard that statement before in some type of a context? "That could never happen to us." That's my theme this evening. That could never happen to us. Or could it? Could it? You know what the date is today? March 17th, 2021. Now, if you can, just back up 365 days. We got a note or a message on March 13th. That was a Friday. If you remember, our church was going through a little change and disruption in those weeks before, and I had just become the interim pastor, and I got somebody telling me that our governor, Governor Northam, is going to be making an announcement, and he made an announcement on that Friday, I don't know when it was, I think late, early afternoon, that on Monday the 16th, all K through 12 schools, private and public, would be shutting down for a minimum of 2 weeks, all right? And we'd be closing things down for a minimum of 2 weeks. And so we got all the guys staff together that day. We met in one of the classrooms, and we talked about things, and we wanted to make sure we understood what we needed to do and how we were going to do that. And I don't want to belabor the points this evening or try to make a political statement here or there, but you would agree with me that this last year has been a learning experience, hasn't it? We've learned many things, and we've been shocked by many things, and we've agreed with some, we've disagreed with others. It's just been all over the board, but one lesson that we certainly should have learned is this, that yep, it could happen to us. It could, and it has. And we could see how it could even, I think our eyes have been opened if we're truly looking. It would not take much just to completely shut us down. Within a matter of days, we could come to a grinding halt in America. Our finances mean nothing. Our military power means nothing. And everything could come to a grinding halt. Now, my 50 years, I've kind of lived in this bubble of blessings. You know, I've grown up certainly not in a rich family. My dad pastored just a smaller church there in Cleveland, Ohio, and didn't make a lot of money, but we lived a comfortable life. My parents lived in the same house they lived in that they bought in 1974. It's a 1,200 square foot, one and a half bath house there. It's just a simple little structure, but it was comfortable. It kept us warm. It provided what we needed, and we always had food. I've been blessed in my family, in our nation. We've been blessed. I was mentioning, I think, on Sunday about our little church in Columbus and how diverse it was. I forgot to tell you, we had a young girl coming for a while from Russia. I remember the first Sunday she came in, I went to meet this visiting young lady, and as soon as she started talking, I could just hear this strong accent. She spoke English well, but it was a just strong accent. I said, "Where are you from?" She goes, "I'm from Russia." And our assistant was, he grew up in Ukraine as a missionary child, and so he could speak Ukrainian and Russian very fluent. He grew up, that was his language. And I said, "Stay right here." And I brought him over, and I said, "Speak to her in Russian. You know, just say something in Russian." And so they started conversing back and forth. But we got to know Anastasia for the couple years she came to our church. And she would say, "You Americans, you're spoiled. You have no idea how good you have it." She says, "You don't have any idea how bad it is in other parts of the world." And I sat there and listened, and she's right. We are spoiled. And I think sometimes our blessings upon us can make us think that it could never happen to us. But it can. And that's the mentality of these people here in chapter number 9. "Yeah, I heard you, Amos. I've heard you preach these messages. That won't happen to us. That won't." Well, guess what? It happened. 40 years into the future from here, Assyria will come down from the north and will completely ravage the nation of Israel, take them into captivity. Eventually, they'll be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians will take Judah. It happens. I've read to you that the stages of a nation, the stages of empires, and how they go through those stages. And so it could and it will happen to us. And so I want us to look this evening and just kind of work our way through the last part of this passage here. And remember, again, Israel had heard about those seven nations around them, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and Judah. But again, they don't think it's going to happen to them. And that was why we went to that key verse in chapter 4. Why don't we start there? Chapter 4, verse number 12. He says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Preparation. Get ready. Prepare yourselves to meet your God. We've all had a meeting like that where you're going to meet a superior, you're going to meet your boss, you're going to meet someone of significance or importance or authority in your life. And if it is in a context of issues, the job is not going well, your department's not doing well, you're not doing well, and those meetings are called, then those can be an anxious meeting. I knew of a person years ago that his boss told him from out of state. His boss told him, "Hey, I'm coming down to visit with you." And in the context of the phone conversation, it seemed like a very pleasant visit was coming. And one of his coworkers says, "Those are never pleasant visits." And sure enough, that boss showed up and said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to make a change, and we don't need you anymore." And he says, ever since that meeting, every time he's had a meeting with the boss, that's where his heart goes, and he would prepare for these things. That's the message here. Prepare to meet thy God. Listen, things are not good in Israel. You have become an idolatrous nation. You are a nation that has rejected me. So therefore, you prepare to meet me. We get into chapter number 7. And this is where Amos now is shown five different visions. And God gives him five different pictures or visions of judgment that will fall upon, or that God is saying is going to fall upon the nation of Israel. Again, as I read through this and just looked at this, it reminded me of the visions of John in the book of Revelations as God revealed to him these things and showed him these things. And we have a very similar picture here of God's judgment. In chapter 7, notice the first one, and notice this word here, verse number 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me." Now you're going to see that four times, and then in chapter 9, you're going to see in verse number 1, "I saw." So you're going to see five times where God showed and Amos what he was going to do. He's told him in the previous chapters. Now he's giving him a vision. And he says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was a latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land..." So these grasshoppers are sent, and they destroy the crops of the land. This is the vision that he saw. Now remember, what was the occupation of Amos? He's a herdsman, but it also says he was a picker of sycamore fruit. He's a farmer, a rancher. This is something in his life. And when he sees this vision, notice his response here. He says, "And it came to pass when they had meant," verse 2, "and when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." How will Jacob, how will Israel recover if you do this to them? Can you imagine if to this year we have all the crops of our nation out there and God sent a swarm of grasshoppers in there that devoured them all? How would we make it through that? It would cause great havoc upon our country. And so Amos cries out. He beseeches to God. And then God says, the Lord says in verse 3, "The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord." And so the Lord changed his mind. We go to verse number 4. There's the second vision. The Lord God hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the grape deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And again, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So for, I guess, only known to God, God repents and changes his mind on these two types of judgments. But in verse number 3, now things change. It says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, I mentioned this in the very first message, that plumb line. This was an architecture tool. This was a carpentry tool. This was a line that had a weight at the bottom, and they would hold it at a wall to see if a wall was straight, to see if corners were straight, to see if a structure was stable. It was a building tool. It was something to say, this is a secure wall. This is a solid building. This is a safe building. And so he sees this plumb line, verse 8, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. He's holding that plumb line not on a wall, but on a people, on a nation, to see if they're right, to see if they're square, to see if they're where they are supposed to be. And he says, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam, that's the king of Israel, with the sword. So he delivers that message, and at this point, Amos doesn't cry out anymore. He sees the wickedness of the people. Now, in verses 10 through 17, we don't have time to read it. There's a little interjection there. You'll see in verse 10 a man named Amaziah, and he's the priest of Bethel. Now, don't let that confuse you. Just because he's the priest of Bethel does not mean he's a priest of God. He's the priest of this idolatrous nation, this idolatrous religion of Israel. You remember, I went back to 2 Kings chapter number 12, or first or 2 Kings chapter number 12, where when Israel divides into these two nations, Jeroboam the first does not want his nation going back to Jerusalem for worship, so he devises a whole new worship system, builds a golden calves there, and says, behold your gods that brought you out of Egypt. And they institute two temples, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And so Amaziah is a priest, but he's a priest of a false god and of a false nation. And Amaziah, he basically tells Amos, he says, listen, we don't like your preaching around here. It was all right in chapter 1 and 2 when you were nailing all those other nations, but now that you're talking about us, take that back to Judah and you leave. That's what he tells them. And so notice what Amos' response is to him in verse number 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife, speaking to Amaziah, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Whether you like my message or not, Amaziah, this is what's going to happen. And it's not because it wasn't that Amos was the one delivering the judgment. He's delivering the message of the judgment. I don't think it's happened to me that often. I don't know that anybody's ever got mad at me for preaching a particular message, but I've heard of preachers, someone gets mad, that preacher preached right at me today. And it's the Word of God that landed on somebody. It's the Holy Spirit that convicted somebody. It was the work of God that did that. And so Amos says, listen, whether you like it or not, this is what's going to happen. This is the judgment. In fact, your children are going to be died by the sword. Your wife's going to be without a husband, and she's going to have to go into prostitution. All these things. I mean, it's awful what's going to happen to here. And God showed it to me. We have this fourth vision there in chapter number 8. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass them by them any more. This basket of summer fruit, I didn't know what that meant. And I was reading and studying up on this basket. The summer fruit means that it's ripe. It's ready. It has to be eaten now because it's ripe. And Israel was ripe for judgment. God's judgment for the rest of these verses is described in chapter number 8 under this basket of summer fruit. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 8. That's probably one of the more common, or you've probably heard a message preached out of chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Now get the next phrase though. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing, the words of the Lord. A famine of people that are, it's not that the word's not there, but that they don't want to hear the words of the Lord. It goes back to our 2 Timothy chapter 4, that description of the last days when people don't want to hear God's word preached. And he says, I'm going to send this famine in the land. That's from the Lord's part of his judgment. And then in chapter number 9, we have this fifth vision. I saw the Lord standing upon an altar. He says, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut in the head all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. This final vision is about the temple at Bethel. He's going to speak here about the judgment because of the idolatry of this land. Now, he confronts all of these things, all of the problems. And again, at this time, Israel is at the pinnacle of their kingdom. They're at the high point. They have never been more strong, more wealthy, more powerful, more land. Their military has never been stronger. And they say, yeah, right. It's never going to happen to us. And in 40 years, a generation from the days of Amos, they fall. As I mentioned, verses 11 through 15, there's hope that is promised. Notice what let's read those verses here. It says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and shall drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now again, after Israel and then Judah fall into captivity by the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires, there does come a time. In fact, someone help me, is it 70 years after the Babylonian empire that Judah comes back? Is it 70 years, Tim? I believe it is. They come back into the land for a time. Dr. Stinnett's telling me that it is. And they come back into the land for a time. You remember in the book of Haggai and Zechariah, they're looking to, and that's where Ezra and Nehemiah come into play. And Ezra comes back, and they're going to focus on building the temple back. And that's what Haggai and Zechariah deal with. And Nehemiah is going to focus on building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And to a degree, this prophecy that we see here in Amos chapter 9 is fulfilled, but not to the degree that it's described here. But do you realize even today God is bringing his people back to the nation of Israel? I mean, we're seeing all kinds of things taking place over in that land. And I'm not one that reads all of those things and follows all those things closely, but I've heard enough to know that there are a lot of people saying that there are some things going over in Israel right now in preparation of a temple, in preparation of worship in the temple again, and preparing these things. And those are the events that are described for us in those last of the last days and then into the future millennial kingdom. And so what we have described here is not just what will take place in a few books later and 100 years later from this point or whatever it'll be, but still in our future after that great tribulation period, and God restores his kingdom back on this earth in that millennial reign. 1,000-year millennial reign is what is described here in great detail for us. And so there's hope there. Now, this evening, I want to give you three thoughts to kind of take away as an application for us. This is about Judah, about Israel, about the future. But let me give you some practical applications for us just in closing to take home with you. Again, number one, same as our title this evening, it could happen. And whether we look at this as a national warning or a personal warning, let's all admit this evening that we're all just a few days away from being in ruin. As a nation or as a family, as an individual, it could all be taken away from us. And so let's not put our faith and our trust in the wrong things. Let's not place it upon how much money we have or don't have, how much possessions we have or don't have, how much power we as a nation have or don't. Don't put your faith in those things. I was speaking, again, I mentioned here a couple of Sundays ago, of we're getting into that political season again. And we're going to have some candidates coming in to present themselves in their little the little time that we give them. Because I want us as a church to be engaged in our politics. But listen, I don't ever want you to think as a church that that's where our hope is. One of the politicians that I spoke to this week, and I won't remember his name right now, he's running for attorney general. He got saved at a Baptist camp when he was a preteen. And he said to me, he goes, Pastor, you know as well as I do, the hope for our nation, hope for our state is not in politics, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, preach it there, brother. I said, if you want to get a vote, preach that at our church on that Sunday when you're here. But at the same time, we still want to be engaged, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith there. Let me give you a second thought. Heed the warnings of God. How foolish of these people to say, this evil shall not overtake us nor prevent us. We're thriving. We're growing. Our military is doubling every year. Our economy is doubling. We're thriving. It'll never catch up with us. Heed the warnings of God. I don't think any of us here probably are that arrogant and that foolish that we would be that way. I think we all know that it could be taken away from us either as a nation or as individually, but we've all probably recognized the gentle voice of God that's touched our hearts. Hey, watch it there. Careful. Don't get involved in that. And then we've heard that voice get a little firmer and a little more direct. And then there's been times where God said to say, that's enough. And that's it. Several years ago, we in Columbus, after service one night, we took a missionary family out for pizza. And this particular family had teen girls about my boy's age. And so they're sitting at the other end of the table. They had a bunch of little kids and then some teen girls. And my boys were doing what teen boys do, and they were flirting and trying to show off and impress and all those things. And it was getting louder and more obnoxious. And I'm trying to catch my boys' eyes without saying anything from the other end of the table. It was getting louder, and maybe I was getting uncomfortable with it. And so I'm just kind of looking. You know how a parent will do? You're staring, and you can feel. And I knew my boys could feel it because they wouldn't look at me. They just kept on looking away, and I finally said, smack the table. And they looked down at me. I said, that's enough. Okay, we got you. We've felt God looking at us before, haven't we? We've sensed that, and sometimes we just ignore it. No, no, no. And God says, hey, that's enough. Heed, listen to the warning of God in our lives. Listen, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God's discipline, God's warning is a sign that he loves you. Let me encourage us to heed his warnings. And then, number three, be faithful to God. Even if we are impacted by God's judgment on our nation, and by the way, I'm not talking about tribulation judgment. If you're saved tonight, praise the Lord, you're not going to be in the tribulation. You really all, everybody needs to say amen there, because you don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that judgment, in that tribulation judgment. I don't believe that. There are some out there that preach that. I believe we're going to be raptured out of here. But I think we could face some judgment leading up to those days in our nation. Things could get difficult in our nation, but you stay faithful to God. Trust God all the way through. In fact, that's the best strategy you could ever have, is just to remain faithful to God. And we may not have all that we always have had, and we may not be as comfortable as we've always been, but we'll be right with God, and God will take care of us. And I want you to be faithful, and I want to be faithful to God in these days that lie ahead. So that wraps up the book of Amos. And again, just those 9 chapters. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read through it, go ahead and read through it again. I think you'll find some good stuff in there that'll help you as we, even though it was for a message for a different day and a different time, it's certainly very applicable for us today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time and this little book. I pray, God, you'd help us to take the truth that we've learned, and God, continue to make the applications in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, heed your warnings, to be faithful to you. Father, to understand that you're working and that you're in control, God. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, give us a good trip, good safe trips home tonight, God. Give us a good rest of this week. Again, be with those that are having medical difficulties. And, Lord, bring us back this Sunday, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.